Thank you for listening to our Emmanuel Baptist Church podcast sermon series by Pastor Sean Cole. Emmanuel exists to display God's glory, declare God's gospel, and to disciple for God's great commission. If you have any questions about this message or would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.ebc-online.org. Now here's Pastor Sean.
I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Judges 15. And yes, the title of the sermon's a little strange. What went down at Jawbone Hill and Collar Spring? It sounds like an old country and western song or some old John Wayne movie. It'll make more sense to you as we go through this passage of Scripture this morning. Judges 15. Death Valley in California is considered one of the hottest places on earth. The hottest temperature ever recorded in Death Valley was 134 degrees Fahrenheit on July 10th, 1913. The hottest temperature ever recorded anywhere on the planet. In the summer of 2001, Death Valley had 154 consecutive days over 100 degrees. In 1996, it had 40 days in a row over 120 degrees. From 1931 to 1934, it experienced the driest stretch on record with only 0.64 inches of rain in 3.5 years. I can think of nothing more miserable than spending a summer in Death Valley in that heat. Yet, in Death Valley National Park, there is a desert oasis called Saratoga Springs that many people travel to. It has wildlife. It has beautiful scenery. Now, when I was growing up, you saw those little commercials where the guy's going across the desert. And he's going, water, water. And then he sees like water in the distance and he gets to it and it's the mirage. It's not water. Now, why am I drawing your attention to being hot and thirsty in the desert, the imagery of thirst and longing for water? I want you to think about how thirsty you have ever been. We really don't know what it means to thirst in America. We've got all manners of flavored bottled water. We've got Culligan. We've got all types of things to quench our thirst in America. But the ancient Israelites lived in a desert climate where water, especially in the summertime, was a hot commodity. They were always looking for streams or springs of water to quench their thirst. Now, I want you to have this image of flowing water in the midst of a desert, in the midst of extreme heat, on your mind as we begin to explore Judges chapter 15, as we continue the life of Samson. Now, remember from last week, Samson was a lustful man that was driven by his eyes to see a Philistine girl, and he said, I want her. So he went to go marry a Philistine girl, and on his way, he violated his Nazirite vow by killing the lion and scooping the honey up from the carcass of the lion. And then he goes to the drinking party with these 30 men, and he puts a riddle before them to guess the riddle. And then, if you remember, they finally guess the riddle, and he kills all 30 of them with amazing strength. And he goes home empty-handed. He does not know that his father-in-law, or supposed father-in-law, has given his pagan wife to his best man. And if you remember, chapter 14, verse 4, is the theological key to this entire narrative. It was God's secret sovereign plan to get the ball rolling between Israel and the Philistines. Now, that does not excuse Samson's sin. Samson acted sinfully. Samson violated God's moral will, but he was doing what God had set up to happen secretly and sovereignly. And last week's theme was this: God may purposely create conflict in your life to purify you from sins and draw you closer to Him. So the conflict continues. This planned conflict that God has ordained secretly and sovereignly to bring Israel and the Philistines to part ways. Now, chapter 14 again ends on a cliffhanger. And so we're going to dive into this passage of Scripture But I want to give you the main point of chapter 15. And it may not be that apparent when I give you the main point, but as we walk through it, hopefully it will make sense. Here's the main point. Only Jesus can truly satisfy your thirsty soul. Only Jesus. We've been singing about it this morning. Only Jesus can truly satisfy your thirsty soul. So let's look at Judges chapter 15 together. It unfolds for us in four scenes that continue to show us the life of Samson. So here's scene number one. Samson wants some lovin'. You're supposed to laugh at that, but I'm not sure if I'm supposed to laugh at that in church. But yeah, Samson wants some lovin'. All right, here we go. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. Okay, Samson comes home with a box of chocolates under his arm, a young goat, because he wants to go consummate his marriage with this woman that he supposedly married. And after he kills all these 30 men, he goes in, and her father-in-law protests and said, well, I thought you utterly hated her, so I've given your bride away to the best man. And he gets really upset. This does not sit well with Samson. And Samson vows to do them harm. I'm going to bring harm. I'm going to bring disaster. You just wait, Philistines. You don't take away my wife and get away with it that easily. I'm going to exact revenge upon you. You don't dare give my wife away to my best man. So Samson wants some loving, doesn't get the loving, gets dissed pretty much, and then he's going to take matters into his own hands. So that's scene number one. Here's scene number two. Samson has a torching hot temper. Samson has a torching hot temper. Why do I use those words, torching hot? Well, we'll find out. Let's read. Verse 4. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of their tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as to the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he's taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock at Etam. So this is grain country, and Samson strikes right at the heart of their economy by tying the tail of foxes. Some of your translations may say jackals. It doesn't matter, jackals or foxes. He ties the tails of these jackals. 300 foxes. Now, let's ask the question, how in the world did he do that? We don't know, but he killed a lion with his bare hands. So the text doesn't tell us how he does that, but Samson takes foxes tail to tail. You can picture it in your mind. And what does he do with the foxes tail to tail? He sets the foxes on fire. And if you're a fox set on fire, what do? You run all over the place, and so these inflamed foxes, these torched foxes, go and destroy all of the grain as Samson goes to take revenge. Now, here's something interesting about Samson. In the past, most of the judges would summon the other tribes to come and help him. He's not summoning the other tribes to come and help him. He's acting as a loner. He's a lone ranger. He's taking matters into his own hands as a one-man show on this personal vendetta. Now, this is a picture of what living in isolation will do to you as a Christian. When you live in isolation as a Christian, away from accountability, away from a church family, when you are a lone ranger Christian that thinks you can just kind of do things on your own, you end up making foolish decisions because nobody's there to hold you accountable. No one's there to encourage you. You can become foolish, petty, and selfish because you don't have a church family there to hold you accountable. So Samson is upset. And he takes matters into his own hands. He's a one-man show. I'm going to exact revenge, personal vendetta. I'm going to unleash the foxes. I'm going to unleash the hounds. So how should you respond when you're wronged by others? Do you, like Samson, take vengeance into your own hands and say, I'm going to get even. I'm going to do everything I can to get even because they deserve that. Well, what does the Bible tell us? Romans 12, 19 through 21 says this. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're not to take revenge. We're to allow God to sort out those issues. Now, in verse 8, he totally wiped out their crops. Hip and thigh is a Hebrew expression for total victory, total destruction. Okay, so scene one, Samson doesn't get his wife. Scene two, Samson torches some fields with these foxes. Here's scene three. Samson is captured by his fellow Israelites. He's not captured by the Philistines. He's captured by his fellow Israelites, the tribe of Judah. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we've come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you've done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. And they said to him, we've come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. And they said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Now, he's at a place called Lehi. Lehi means jawbone. Jawbone. Now, what's the significance of the tribe of Judah? Judah is the primary tribe in Israel. It's the most important tribe in Israel. At the beginning of the book of Judges, they were the tribe that emerged victorious. So they're supposed to be the leaders. They're supposed to lead by example. But here they are, 3,000 of them, going up to Samson and basically saying, Samson, you've got us into trouble. You should not have set their fields on fire. We're here to bind you as a prisoner and take you to the Philistines. We're gonna tie you up, 3,000 of us, and we're going to take you to the Philistines. And Samson says, okay, I'll go, just don't kill me. And they said, we won't kill you, we'll only tie you up, and we'll take you to the Philistines. So here's the issue with Judah. Instead of standing up for Samson, Judah has this attitude, well, you know, they're the Philistines. We're under the thumb of the Philistines. We can't do anything about the Philistines. We've lived under their rule for 40 years. We've become complacent with the Philistines. We can't fight against the Philistines. It's no use to go against the Philistines. I guess we just need to go along with the Philistines. You see, Judah had become complacent under the rule of the Philistines. They didn't want to be leaders. They didn't want to be different. They didn't want to follow the Lord. They were willing to compromise instead of doing the right thing. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is it so easy at times to be complacent and to compromise on your faith? Have you become complacent in this world where you are not distinctly different as a child of God? Where's your heart this morning? Have you become complacent? Have you become comfortable in this world? All right, scene four. This is kind of the climax of the entire chapter. Samson's miraculous victory. So he's been bound, he's been tied up in ropes by 3,000 of his fellow countrymen, the tribe of Judah, and they take him to Lehi, which means jawbone. And let's pick up in verse 14. When he came to Lehi, that's jawbone, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he has finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and the place was called Ramat Lehi. And he was very thirsty. And he called upon the Lord and said, "You've granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall now I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore the name of it was called En Hakor. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. This is the third time the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson to give him supernatural strength. The first time is when he killed the lion. The second time is when he killed the 30 men at the drinking party, the bachelor party. And here, it's like he's Incredible Hulk. You can picture it, can't you? The biceps expand and the bursts out of the ropes that are on him that were held captive. And he bursts out of being tied up. And he finds a fresh jawbone at Lehi. Lehi, he finds a jawbone at jawbone. Okay, so Lehi is called jawbone. A fresh jawbone. Why does the narrator tell us a fresh jawbone? It's not a jawbone that's been lying out in the sun, dried and parched for a couple of months. This is from a carcass that's recently been dead. Now, what is Samson not supposed to touch? Here again, he's not supposed to touch dead animals. So it's a fresh jawbone. And here in verse 16, what does he do with the jawbone, by the way? He kills everybody. I mean, it makes for a great action movie, doesn't it? I mean, think about it here. CGI, special effects, slow motion, Samson the muscular dude out there with this jawbone killing, you know, all these men. You can picture a Marvel movie or something like that. And then verse 16, Samson sings a victory song to himself. Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, have I struck down 1,000. Now, this is a play on words in the original Hebrew. Boys and girls, I'm not saying a cuss word when I say this, but another word for donkey is the word ass. And another word for a heap is mass. So in English, you could say his song sounded like this. "With the jawbone of an ass, I've piled them up in a mass." That's how it would sound in the rhyming in the Hebrew language. "With the jawbone of an ass, I've piled them up in a mass. Look what I've done. I've done this great thing with just the jawbone of a donkey." And so he bursts from the ropes. Incredible Hulk. He killed 1,000 men all by himself. And he calls the place Jawbone Hill. That's what the word Ramath Lehi means. Jawbone Hill. So what went down at Jawbone Hill? Well, Samson killed a bunch of people at Jawbone Hill with the jawbone of a donkey. Now, look at Samson's attitude here. Even though he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, he's taking credit for the victory. He's strutting around like, "Look at this, man. I burst out of these ropes. I've killed 1,000 men. I'm singing this song to myself. I'm naming the place Jawbone Hill. I've created a monument. I piled up all these dead bodies. I've made a monument to myself. Look at this. Look at how many people I've killed. Look at me. I'm the man." If there ever was somebody to strut around and talk about his strength, Samson is making a monument to himself. But then something happens in verse 18. He's about to collapse because he's so tired. I mean, he's just killed 1,000 men. and he's thirsty. Now, one incident I didn't tell you is back in verse 1, it says it's at the wheat harvest. In that ancient culture in Israel, the wheat harvest is the hottest time of the year. So it's scorching hot at Jawbone Hill, and he's very, very thirsty. And we see something very interesting in Samson that we haven't seen. It's the very first time he does something. See if you can find out what happens. Look at verse 18 with your own eyes and see if you can notice it. He was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord. It's the very first time Samson's ever prayed or called upon the Lord. L-O-R-D in all caps in your Bible. Yahweh, the covenant God. And notice that he's acknowledging God for the very first time. And notice what he says here. He says, "You've granted me this great salvation." So he's giving credit to the Lord. Finally, you have granted me this great salvation. But he kind of adds himself in there, "by the hand of your servant." And then he gets a little overdramatic. A little overdramatic here. "And shall now I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" He's kind of being a baby here. "I just killed 1,000 men, but now I'm going to be out here in the desert all by myself. I don't have any water. I'm just going to die." Now, is Samson being a baby? Is he being childish? Is he calling out to God as a last resort? What's he doing here? Now, you could say Samson's being childish. You could say he's being overdramatic. You could say he's being selfish. Or you could say, if I was in that situation, I would act the same way. Have you ever prayed as a selfish, childish, overdramatic child of God? None of us have ever done that, have we? Have you ever been desperate or weak? Have you ever felt like you were at the end of your rope? Have you ever cried out to God in weakness? Have you ever kind of thrown a pity party before God? Of course you have. Now, before we get mad at Samson for crying out to the Lord to help him with his thirst, let's remember what the Apostle Paul prayed. Lest you think that Samson's being childish, what did Paul pray in 2 Corinthians 12? That thorn in the flesh. Paul says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh," and we don't know what that thorn was, "but it was a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me," this is the Lord Jesus, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul was weak. Paul pleaded with the Lord. Paul was desperate. He prayed 3 times. Now, that doesn't mean just 3 times. It's kind of a metaphorical way of saying Paul poured his heart out to the Lord. Now, here's the beauty of this scene. What do you see God doing? Does God say, "Samson, you're being a baby"? Does God scold Samson? No, what does God do? God does something miraculous. Not only does God answer Samson's cry, but he does it in a miraculous way that reminds us of Israel in the wilderness when God split water from a rock. You remember back in the Old Testament, Exodus 17, verse 6? "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in sight of all the elders of Israel." Water came gushing out of a rock for Moses and all the Israelites. And then in Numbers chapter 20, 10 through 11, "Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with the staff 2 times. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and the livestock." God split open a rock miraculously in that desert place and brought water gushing out to quench the thirst of Samson. God answered the prayer of this desperate little baby, I guess, if you will. The pettiness of Samson. However you view what Samson's doing here, the point is God answers him abundantly with water gushing out of the rock. And so what does Samson call the place? Verse 19, Samson names the place. "Therefore the name of it was called En Hakor," which means the spring of the collar or Collar Spring. What went down at Jawbone Hill in Collar Spring? What went down at Jawbone Hill was that Samson, in his own power, killed all these thousands of men and set up a monument to himself at Jawbone Hill. What happened at Collar Spring? Samson's weak. Samson's desperate. Samson cries out to the Lord, and the Lord blesses him with water. This is the place where God answered the prayer. God answered the prayer with water gushing out of the rock. So there's a shift in attitude. In verses 16 and 17, Samuel builds a monument to himself. Look what I've amassed for myself. I'm this great dude. And then he's tired. He's thirsty. He feels like he's about to die. Instead of calling upon himself, he finally calls upon the Lord and says, "Listen, God, I'm about to die out here in the wilderness." And God says, "Samson, I'm going to take care of you in a very miraculous way. I'm going to split water and have it come gushing out of the rock, and I'm going to take care of your needs." Psalm 56:13. "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." God delivered him from death, if you will. Isaiah 41:17 and 18. "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open the rivers on the bare heights and the fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." Oh, no, you never let go. I will take care of you. When you're thirsty, when you need help, when you cry out for mercy, God says, "Why are you talking to me like that? You don't need that." No, what does God say when we cry out for mercy? "I will answer abundantly." You're thirsty, you're parched, you're dry, you're hungry. I'm going to answer you. Now, I want us to think more deeply about this passage of Scripture and how this points us to Jesus. What were some of the final words that Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross? John 19:28-30. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the Scripture, 'I thirst.'" Does that sound familiar? "I'm thirsty. I thirst. 'A jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowed his head and gave up his spirit." The key word in this passage of Scripture is finished. Jesus sovereignly knows that his time is about to come, and so the Scripture needs to be fulfilled. What Scripture needs to be fulfilled? He asks for a drink because he's thirsty. Psalm 22:14-15. "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm about Jesus. And so what do the Roman soldiers give him? Sour wine. Cheap vinegar that they would use to parch their thirst. They give it to him on a hyssop branch. And here's where Jesus and Samson are so different. Here's where Jesus and Samson are so different. Think about it. Samson was thirsty, and God gave him a drink. Samson was thirsty, and God provided water flowing from a rock. Jesus was thirsty, and he was given sour vinegar. But God did not quench the thirst of Jesus on that cross. Instead, Jesus took the full weight of God's justice and wrath against our sin on that cross. He took the full weight of everything that we should have experienced. His thirst was not quenched. Jesus died an excruciating death on that cross in our place. Now, what exactly is crucifixion? Jesus would hang on a cross with the sun beating down upon him. He's thirsty. He's scorched. He's stripped almost naked. And what crucifixion does is he doesn't die from the nails in his hands and his feet. Basically what happens is he has to keep himself upright. He has to keep pushing himself up. If not, he's going to asphyxiate. He's going to have muscle spasms. He's either going to die of heart failure or brain damage, basically suffocation by trying to keep himself up on that cross. And so he cries out, "I thirst. I'm thirsty." Samson said, "I'm thirsty," and God had water gush out of a rock. Jesus said, "I'm thirsty," and God says, "You're going to take the full wrath of sin that you don't deserve, Jesus, but that sinners deserve." Now, we sang this earlier, but I want to remind you of the lyrics that we just sang a few minutes ago from the song, "How Deep." "You were broken that I might be healed. You were cast off that I might draw near. You were thirsty that I might come drink. Cried out in anguish that I might sing. How deep is your love, how high and how wide is your mercy. How deep is your grace. You knew darkness that I might know light. Wept great tears that mine might be dried. Stripped of glory that I might be clothed. Crushed by your Father to call me your own." And what does Jesus cry out? "After I thirst." After the Roman soldiers give him the sour wine on the hyssop branch. What does Jesus cry out there in John verse 19 or chapter 19 verse 30? Jesus cries out, "It is what? Finished. It's paid in full." He's paid the full debt of our sin, thirsty, scorched, dying, excruciating death in the desert of Calvary there on that cross. But then he rose again. Now, what does the resurrected Jesus offer us today? Jesus said something in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. It was on a feast where people would take these big pails of water, these big dishes of water, and they'd go down the Pool of Siloam and they'd gather water and they'd be carrying water. So this is kind of a water festival, a water ceremony. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus says, "Come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, come to me." And again, Jesus is probably alluding to that scene in the Old Testament where water came gushing out of the rock. Psalm 78, verses 15 and 16. "He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers." So Jesus stands up and says, "If you're thirsty, come to me." So let's ask a question. What does it mean to be thirsty? Now we know what it means to be physically thirsty, but spiritually, what does it mean to be thirsty? It means this. You've come to that point where you realize you are spiritually bankrupt before a holy God. You are guilty before a holy God. You stand condemned in your sins. And if God were to treat you the way that you deserve to be treated, you would spend eternity in hell. And you come to that point and say, "I am bankrupt of anything to offer to this holy God. I am spiritually thirsty. I need Christ." Only Jesus can truly satisfy your thirsty soul. Only Jesus can quench that need for forgiveness, that need for reconciliation, that need to have a right relationship with your Maker. Psalm 42, 1 through 2. "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Does your soul thirst for the living God? Psalm 63:1, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." This is weird language that the psalmist uses. We don't use language like this, do we? When was the last time you went to somebody and said, "Man, I'm really thirsting for Jesus. I'm really fainting for Jesus. I am so thirsty and I'm so fainting and I'm so desperate for Jesus. I just need more of Jesus." Do we talk like that? No, we don't, but we should. Because it's biblical language. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come where? To the waters. Jesus. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. So when Jesus says, come to me and drink, what he's saying is you need to come and have a personal relationship with Christ where you admit your guilt, admit your sin, admit your need, and you come to him as the only answer. You give your life to Christ. You trust in Jesus alone, for salvation is the only one that can satisfy your spiritual thirst. And Jesus promises to give you a gift. Now, what's the gift Jesus promises to give you? Well, verse 38 in that passage, he says, living waters will flow out of you. Now, obviously, this is metaphorical, symbolic language. Living waters. Isaiah 12, verse 3 says, with joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. In other words, Jesus will come and he will not just give you just a little bit of himself, but he will satisfy you with the totality of who he is. He will give you streams, abundance. He will give you life, spiritual life, true spiritual life. He will deeply satisfy you to the depth of your being. You know, we sang earlier again, all I have is Christ. Is this the anthem of your life? Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Or is it, Jesus is a part of my life when it's convenient. Jesus is some of my life when I want him to be. When I'm in a pickle, I'll call on Jesus. But can we truly say, Jesus is my life? All I have is Christ. The promise if you come to Jesus is that water will flow from you. And then he explains specifically what this is in verse 39. He explicitly tells us that it's the Holy Spirit. The very Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside you, to transform you, to cleanse you, to inhabit you, to indwell you, to live in you forever. Isaiah 44:3, I will pour water on a thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. This was an Old Testament prophecy of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. See, where's Jesus right now? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father in his glorified body. So how does Jesus minister his person to us? How does Jesus minister his presence to us? By pouring out the Holy Spirit to live in us. And so what Jesus means, or what John means here, was that Jesus had not been glorified yet. Means that it wasn't until, in that original context, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, when he goes back up to heaven, then the Holy Spirit would come upon us. And John, and Jesus promises this in John 14, 16 through 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I can think of no greater gift than to have your sins forgiven by the very Christ alone and have the presence of the Holy Spirit poured out in your life. And Jesus calls this streams of living water. So have you seen your need this morning? Are you spiritually thirsty for only what Jesus can give you? Are you like Samson that's desperate in the desert? And it's not because of physical thirst, but because of spiritual guilt. And God provides the water from the rock. And it wasn't from the rock in the wilderness. It was from the blood that gushed out of the side of Christ. The death of Jesus for you. If you want that, if you need that, then the invitation is simply this. Come to Jesus and drink. Come to Jesus and find satisfaction. Come to Jesus in faith. And what's the promise if you do? You'll receive ultimate satisfaction for your soul. You'll receive the Holy Spirit in full measure to cleanse you from the inside out. He will make you new. You will have streams of living water flowing from you. You will have life in Christ. You will have life abundant. And this is what Paul says will happen. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. What the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. You come to Jesus today and you will be a new person. The old will pass away. That old life of sin will pass away. You will have a new life, a forgiven life, a redeemed life. A life of purpose, a life of peace, a life of satisfaction that only Jesus can give you. So hopefully everybody in this room is thirsting for Christ. And He's the only one that can quench your thirst. So come to the waters. Come to Jesus. Find in Him the ultimate satisfaction for your thirst. Let me ask you to bow your heads this morning. I come before you this morning as those that are thirsty. Lord, we want to be so dependent upon you as our only source of satisfaction, strength, joy. Just like there's so many bad things we can put into our bodies through stuff that we drink. There are so many substitutes that we can go to try to satisfy that thirst that we have spiritually. And Lord, there may be some in this room that have gone to different places and tried different things and realized that none of those things satisfy. They only bring emptiness. They only bring a hollowness. They only bring guilt and shame. They never truly satisfy. So Lord, help us to truly realize that Jesus, You are the only true source of satisfaction. You're the only true source of joy, of forgiveness, of grace. And help us to know what it means to truly thirst after You. And Lord Jesus, we love the promise that if we come to You, You will quench our thirst. Streams of living water will flow from us. You'll give us the Holy Spirit. So Lord, help us to be always hungering and thirsting and fainting and longing for You. And I'm so thankful, Lord Jesus, of what happened to Samson. Even though he cried out, You didn't chide him. You didn't scold him. You provided abundantly and miraculously through the water gushing from the rock. And Lord, many times we come to You and we're weak and we don't know how to pray and we come desperate and we sometimes come feeling undeserving. And Lord Jesus, You surprise us by answering our prayers and giving us grace. Not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, but because You alone are our great Savior, worthy to be praised. So Lord, help us to fall on our faces this week in joy. Help us to fall on our faces in humility, always thirsting for You, Jesus, and realizing that You're the only one that can satisfy that spiritual thirst in our lives. We love You, Jesus. We honor You. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.